And let us turn in God's Word to Colossians. I was trying to figure out where to go because it would be my practice to turn in the New Testament to an epistle at this time. And I looked through my history of preaching and I've preached all of them. Praise the Lord. And so I said, well, no better place to begin than back where I started all those years ago. So this was the first book I preached through when I started preaching epistolary literature. So Colossians chapter 1, we'll be looking at the first 14 verses of Colossians. And Colossians is one of Paul's pastoral epistles by which he speaks in a pastoral manner to the Colossians, which was a church which Paul never got to see. But he speaks to that church with love, and I think you'll find it very interesting how he addresses that church as he gives them and brings God's word to them. So let us read together Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, reading to verse 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. And as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And thus far the reading of God's word, may he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, so often in the church today, we act as if it's just about me and Jesus. It is between me and the Lord. It is my walk with God. And brothers and sisters, we need God's church. We need all each other as members of God's church. And as we look at this passage, the banner is being carried forward. We have Paul mentioned himself as an apostle. We have Timothy, who was one of the first pastors that followed the apostles. And we have Epaphras, as well mentioned, as a part of that line. And we have the church going forward throughout history. And yet we all need the same things. Paul's letter to the Colossians, though he never got to Colossae, is very similar to the letters of which he sent to the churches where he had been the first contact they had had with the gospel. Because we are all part of the church going forward. And we have that apostolic background which speaks to us the very things which Jesus taught while he was on this earth. Now in our culture in the last 100 years and even before, there have been questions. Well, what did Jesus really teach? Is what's in the Bible really what Jesus taught us? And yes, it is. And we have that continued handoff of the gospel, and we have that witness going back, the chain of custody going back again and again. We can look at what the people who followed the apostles taught and said, well, that's what the apostles taught, and the apostles say that's what Jesus taught. And we have eyewitness accounts that go back very early, going back within just a few years. That's what the Gospels are, by the way. If we look at Mark and Luke especially, to the witness of what Jesus taught within 5 or 7 years of his crucifixion and resurrection and ascension. We have for us this greeting and this prayer by the Apostle Paul for the church going forward. And we need to pray as well. Whether we be officers of the church, or whether we be those who have the office of member, or the office of student within the church, to pray for the church as it goes forward throughout history. To pray for our brothers and sisters. We need one another as the body of Christ. And to expand that knowledge a little bit, we need as well to call brothers and sisters in other denominations where we would have differences, always back to the Word of God. Not to lord it over them, though I would argue that we have the best, most accurate doctrine, but to call them back to the Word of God and always say, this is what we need to study, this is what we need to understand. Many of you have heard me say, I'd much rather talk and argue with someone who is really trying to understand the Word of God than when I've had often conversations with people who say, well, I really don't care what God's Word says. I want to believe this. I can't believe that the Bible says. Well, then, as Paul says, you have not made yourself in submission to God's Word. You have made yourself a judge of God's Word. And so as we look at this passage, we need to be praying for one another as God's people, and specifically as a minister, and those who have the office of elder or deacon, we need to be praying. But as we have the offices of member, we all need to be praying for one another as God's church. And God's minister gives thanks and praise for the fruit and strength of God's people. Every one of us should be praying and giving thanks for fruit from one another and for strength for one another in this broken and sinful world. And as we look at this passage of God's Word in verses 1 and 2, we see that God's ministers bring God's grace and peace to saints and faithful brethren. In verses 3 through 8, we see that we give thanks because of your hope by your faith and love. In verses 9 through 14, we see that we are praying that you may be filled with understanding, fruit, and strength. Brothers and sisters, yes, in this instance, it comes from Paul as an apostle. But we need to be doing this for one another. We need the prayers of one another as a congregation. I need your prayers as a pastor. I can't do this without your prayers. And so God's minister gives thanks and praise for fruit and strength for God's people. Fruit and strength by the power of God. Notice, we begin with first and second generation pastors. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He has that authority of the apostolic office. Of course, that was questioned because Paul came from the opposition. And yet he was there for all of it. He was in opposition until God changed his heart. Of course, on the road to Damascus. And he brings a pastoral letter as a letter that comes alongside of the church in Colossae. But it comes with as well the authority, and his prayers come with the authority of that apostolic office. And again, Paul says, not by the will of man, by the will of God. Paul is an apostle. He references that fact that his ideas would be to go with the Pharisees. And we as well need to realize that it is not our abilities, it is not our wisdom that brings us to faith. It is the power of God, the will of God. And he says, and Timothy, our brother. Of course, we know Timothy as a pastor who was of partial Greek and partial Jewish descent. And he was a great pastor in the early church. Of course, we have the two letters, the two epistles sent to him, 1st and 2nd Timothy. But notice how he's addressed here. He is our brother. Paul does not set himself on a high pedestal above the church as an apostle. He says, we're fellow brothers in Christ. The ministers are not those who stand above the congregation. We have an office given by God, but we are here as sheep leading sheep. We have our failures, we have our problems, and yet God, as one of my professors in seminary liked to say, uses crooked sticks to draw a straight line. God uses people with failures and foibles and problems. And God uses each one of us as a part of His church to bring His gospel into this world. And He calls and He brings this letter to saints and faithful brethren. Well, first of all, saints. Who are saints? Super Christians? Is that what a saint is? No. Saints are believers in Christ. We are saints, not because we are worthy, but because of Christ. We are, at the same time, justified and sinners. We have been forgiven of our sins in Christ. And so we are saints, not because we are worthy, but because Christ is worthy. And faithful brethren, notice that juxtaposition. You have the saints, the fact that we are justified in Christ, as well as faithful brethren. That speaks as well to a desire to be obedient to God, to live and labor as those who are called with the call of the gospel. As we've talked about the law, we don't just shove that in file 13. That law is there for us to live in thanksgiving to the God who has saved us. And he writes this letter to those who are in Colossae, to those who were in a particular place. And yet we have to realize that these letters were to be sent around to all the churches. And we are to receive this letter as addressed to God's church in all places. In fact, some instances of, especially some of the pastoral epistles, they removed that opening to which, to which city. But we have to understand that there are particular things going on in Colossae that needed to be addressed, and there are particular aspects of that which speak to you and to I each and every day. And God addresses them through Paul with grace and peace. And I want to just take just a moment on this because I think it's so important. We have the salutation at the beginning of our worship service. And that you, for that salutation, I use, and probably use the same one too often, but one of these apostolic greetings from the beginnings of the letters, the epistles that we have in the Bible. Because this is God's address to His people. This is God's awesome blessing upon us. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so much there, and certainly could preach a whole sermon on just that verse. But we have to understand that we need grace from God because we deserve God's eternal judgment. And so the first thing that we open with is grace, undeserved favor from God, and peace with God. When we think that we are of ourselves enemies of God because of our sin, the beauty is that we have this declaration by the apostle, and that declaration is, as we've been talking about, also brought down through the ages of the church. And why, when we have someone who's seeking to be a minister but has not yet been ordained, we don't allow them to pronounce the invocation or the benediction. Because that comes down by the order that God gives through ministers, part of that office that God gives us. We have peace with God instead of enmity, instead of the judgment which we deserve. To you, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That peace is not just out there somewhere. That peace is for you and for me. Never underestimate the wonder of that fact. Christ paid the penalty for us, for me. My sins are covered so that I have grace and peace with God, despite how sinful I know I am. God has grace and peace to each one of us. And that is from God our Father, who loves us as fathers love their children, in fact, more perfectly than an earthly father ever could. And from our Lord Jesus Christ, again, we are reminded of the lordship of our God, of the lordship of our Savior, and yet we have peace with Him. And so never underestimate that apostolic greeting that we have at the beginning of our worship services as we echo what we have in the opening of these epistles. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And where does Paul then go with this? We give thanks because of your hope by your faith and love. As he sees the faith and the love that's going on in the church there in Colossae, we have the thanks given by this apostolic representative. Where do the thanks yet belong? We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God. We give thanks to the God who has given it to you. Because we don't deserve it. Because we are unworthy. Yet God is perfect. We give thanks to Him. And based on what fact? Since we heard of your faith and of your love. Paul says, I've been praying for you without ceasing. Now how awesome is that? And brothers and sisters, we should be praying for one another. As a pastor, I pray for you often. And brothers and sisters, we need those prayers without ceasing. Sometimes we feel like we can't do anything, but brothers and sisters, we can pray. We can pray for our fellow Christians. We can pray for God's church. And it's such a good thing, an important thing to do. At the same time in which we give thanks for our fellow Christians, we need to pray for them. And what a comfort it is to know that our fellow Christians are praying for us across this world. Our brothers and sisters, when I'm in contact with the Congo, they often remind me that they're praying for us, and I remind them that we pray for them. Because we need God's care. We so often think, oh, I can do it. We're like that little kid that says, let me at him, let me at him. When we can't do anything, right? And we need to realize, I can't do it. I rely entirely on God and on His strength. Yes, we stand the battle. Yes, we fight. And it is a very real fight. And yet we know who gives us the victory, who gives us the ability. And so Paul says, I heard of your faith, of your love. And brothers and sisters, we should be known for our faith and for our love. Faith, trusting God through hardship, through difficulties. I know for those of you who deal with farming, it's a very difficult year, and I hurt for you. And yet, we need to, through this, trust God. He will care for us. And yes, we pray for rain because that's the way we see him helping, but he can care for us in the manner he sees wisest. And there's so many other ways. Faith through hardships, through sicknesses, through death. God shows our faith through putting us through hardship. It's hard to see faith when life's easy, isn't it? To show our faith. But it's a lot easier when those times get hard and things get difficult. And as well for our love. We have to be so careful that we as Christians are not caught up in the hate of the world, which hates everything, which seeks to destroy everything. As soon as you get into the political arena, if somebody is against you, I hate you. Somebody says something mean on Facebook or Instagram or anything. No. We as Christians should be known by our love. Yes, we need to stand firmly on the principles of God's word. But that does not mean that we cannot love the world with the gospel. And sometimes, yes, that love is to tell them things they don't want to listen to. But we should be, as Jesus said, John 13:35, by this they will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Love. They will know that you are Christians by your love. And we need prayer. We should be praying for one another. I pray for you because of the hope that has been bringing forth fruit. Hope which is laid up in heaven. Where is our hope? We so easily think about our hope as, well, I hope it'll rain, maybe. But hope with God is not that. Hope with God is as certain or more certain than the ground beneath our feet. When God says it, we can trust it more firmly than the ground underneath our feet. That we have certainty of salvation. And so, we have a hope laid up for us in heaven. We have a hope on this earth, such as the world cannot understand. And Paul says, he prays for them because that hope is bringing forth fruit. That hope, which is central to the gospel, that eternal hope, has come to them too. Excuse me. Because, as I said, this passage speaks to the passing of the torch, the passing of the gospel on beyond the first generation of pastors. It has come in all the world. This hope isn't just for them, it is, and for us, it is for all believers. And that hope is bringing forth fruit among them. But that hope is coming to them not by Paul, not by someone Paul was directly in relationship to. It is coming through this third Epaphras, this third pastor in the church. And that hope brings forth fruit. Now, what kind of fruit do you expect from a hope that changes our understanding of this world as we so easily get caught up with the ideas of this world about how we live here, and a hope that is eternal in the heavens? Do we live for the stuff here? For temporary pleasures? For temporary ideas? Or do we live for the eternity which God has promised those who believe on Him? We live as citizens of heaven. Our real home is there in the new heavens and the new earth. And we lay up treasure for heaven instead of just treasure for this earth. And that hope, he says, is among those in Colossae, and it ought to be among us too. Since the day they heard of it, since the gospel was preached to them, and the gospel should be preached to us, and the gospel through us should be preached to the world around us. And as we said, as they heard it, as they learned it from Epaphras, his faithful witness. And interestingly enough, Paul confirms the veracity of what Epaphras has been teaching them as an apostle. And that's important. It was important in the first century because they didn't have the Bible to check him against. But it's important today because so many people purport to say, this is what the Word of God says. That's what the Word of God says. And we need to have someone who preaches to us the truth of God's Word. That's why we do such extensive exams in the RCUS for pastors. And we also then need to be checking against God's Word. Remember, the Bereans searched God's Word daily to see if what the things Paul were saying are true. And you need to know whether what I am saying up here is true. It had better not just be my thoughts. Preaching needs to be about what God thinks, not about what I think. And if you want to check what's a good sermon, question answer 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism, the summary. How many things do you need to know that in this comfort you may live and die happily? 3 things. First, the greatness of my sin and misery. Second, how I am to be redeemed from my sin and misery. Third, how I am to be thankful for such a redemption. If a sermon teaches biblically at least one of those points, you have heard a decent sermon. Better if it teaches more than one. And so, we have this from Epaphras, that he has been a good minister of God's Word. And so Paul says, this is our dear fellow servant. Someone who is preaching God's Word is to us a dear fellow servant, who is a minister of Christ on your behalf. And then he says, Paul says, Epaphras brought the news of this to him, who has declared to us your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras had brought news, and where is the love based? We talked about love a few minutes ago. Love is based in the Spirit of God, worked by God's Spirit in us. And so then, as we continue, what is Paul praying? Praying that you may be filled with understanding, fruit, and strength. Filled with the knowledge of God's will. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, that we ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Well, how are we filled with the knowledge of God's will? How are we to pray for our fellow believers to be filled with the knowledge of God's will? Where do we get that stuff? There's this book thing we got. We read it. Yes, we hear it preached to us. But that's minimal at the best. We need to read it. We need to know what God says so that someone up here can't tell us something entirely different. And we're like, oh, yeah, sure, why not? We need to test what's said against God's Word. And yes, we need to pray for one another that we would be filled with knowledge of that. Now, obviously, it's not the secret will of God that's revealed in God's Word, but His revealed will. God's not going to tell us when it's going to rain. But God has that in His secret will, doesn't He? He knows before the foundation of time when it was going to rain. And we can trust Him. But we need to have knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We need that wisdom. We need to have an understanding of how God works in the world. Again, we're going to gain that by being familiar with God's Word. And we need spiritual understanding about God's will. Not to see God's will from a physical perspective, to understand it spiritually, that God is sending out His Word into the world. And He will bring His gospel to the ends of the earth as He wills, and God uses nations and even wickedness to bring that about. And He will bring it perfectly forward. And we need to have that spiritual understanding of God's will, not just a surface understanding that says, well, this is all about me and my problems. And furthermore, that they walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. This must be our desire as Christians, to please God in everything. Yes, we fail, don't get me wrong. But we don't let ourselves off of the hook by saying that. That we would be fruitful in every good work. Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And he says, so that whether I come or see you, and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together in the faith of the gospel, that your conduct would be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And no matter what goes on, whether the pastor sees it or not, you stand fast as one body of Christ in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel and increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, our knowledge must not be stagnant. Paul in Corinthians, as well as the writer of the Hebrews, upbraids the Christians because they were desiring milk and not solid food. Hebrews 5:12-14, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age." That is, listen to how this, what it means to be able to eat solid food of the gospel. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Working, using the word of God, working and using in this world and dealing with this world, knowing that we're going to make mistakes. But by reason of use, have their senses exercised so that we can smell it. Our senses discern good and evil in a world which is so confusing. Don't just stand on the sidelines. Get our hands and our bodies in there. But notice again where we look to in this, because we can't do it of ourselves. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power. Who gives us the ability even to get our hands in there and do this sort of thing? God does. We need again and again to go back to God. Not our earthly abilities, not our numbers. We so easily think, well, because we're so few. Do not despise the day of small things, God says. For all patience and long suffering with joy. And this is so interesting. We live in a world which says we want it now. And the might that God gives us also gives us patience and long-suffering. Because as we live in this world and we wonder what's going on, we can be certain God is the one who's working all of these things out. We need to be patient to trust God will do in His good and wise time. Think of how long David waited to be king of Israel after he was anointed. That wasn't a couple of days, was it? It was better than 30 years. We need to be strengthened for patience, for long suffering. And he says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." That's Matthew 5:12. Don't fear when people get angry because we're Christians. And we are to give thanks to the Father. He is the one who gives us strength, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God is the one who has qualified us, not we ourselves, not our own righteousnesses, as though we could possibly do something worthy. Not ourselves, God has. And He has delivered us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His Son. Again, the wonder of the salvation given to us. That we are delivered from the kingdom of darkness. First of all, we have to realize that of ourselves, we are in that kingdom. We are in slavery, in sin, in judgment. And God is the one who bought us, who purchased us from sin and gives to us eternal life and brings us into the kingdom of His Son, in whom we have, what do we read there in verse 14? Redemption through His blood. We are a part of the kingdom of Christ, and we have been redeemed by His blood. Through the offering of His blood, we have been given eternal life. And so, brothers and sisters, as we think on one another, and as we think in a world that seems so broken, and as we wonder about the future of God's church, what is God going to do? You think God's got it taken care of? And yet, at that same time, how does He have that taken care of? Do we sit back in the Christian easy chair and say, "Okay, God, you got it"? We labor faithfully serving God in this world. Some called to be ministers, some called to offices of elder and deacon, some called as missionaries, and some called as members of God's church, living faithfully as those purchased with the price of God's blood. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to be in prayer for one another. Yes, I as a pastor spend much time in prayer for you. But we need to be in prayer for one another, for these things. So often our prayers are about, well, I've got an owie. And sometimes we do. And those are important, don't get me wrong. But our prayers ought not be limited to those things. We need all of these things. And such a beautiful prayer by Paul, which he says he prays continually for the church there in Colossae, which he never saw on this earth, but are a part of the church with him in heaven. And we look forward to seeing our brothers and sisters from Colossae, and we look forward to seeing our brother Paul in heaven when we see him there face to face, and we rejoice in the Savior who has bought us and paid, as we said, what was that last verse? Who has redeemed us, purchased us with his blood for eternal life. Amen. Let us then bow our heads and our hearts before God's throne of grace in prayer, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty, most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have bought us body and soul in life and in death. We praise you, Lord, that you are He who rules over your church, and you are directing all things for the good of your people, for the glory of your name. Help us, Lord, to have a spiritual understanding of your will. Help us to be built up in strength, to be built up in patience, in long suffering in a world which seems so upside down, that we would trust in you no matter what comes. And we pray, Lord, that we would be firmly established in the confidence that you will send upon us always good as your people. We pray, Lord, that we would trust in you, that we would not just have a physical understanding of what you are doing, but that we would be built up spiritually to have fruit in this world, to glorify our great and awesome God. We pray, Lord, that you would bless your church here and for your church to the ends of the earth, for those who are persecuted for the sake of Christ. We pray for the spread of your gospel to the ends of the earth, that the day may come quickly in which Christ shall come again to judge the living and the dead. We pray all of these things to the glory and to the honor of our awesome Savior, who himself taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.